Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. Glad you're with us this morning as we focus on the majesty of God. And while there are a lot of people that could approach this subject, there's no one I'd rather have on the line right now than Sean Craig. With the music contemporary Christian group Phillips Craig & Dean, they've sold more than 2 million records and landed some 20 number one singles, including songs you know like Crucified with Christ and many award winners. Sean is a pastor with the other two artists. They've had an incredible life of ministry together. And what I want to say, Sean, as you come to this interview now, I respect the three of you and together as you minister, the quality of the music, not just in terms of musically, which is phenomenal, but the way you artistically have been blessed by God to put this together with lyrics and meaning and content. And so much of it focuses on the majesty of God. So I'm really excited about having you on the air.
Bill, it's great to talk with you, and thank you so much for your kind words. We're, as Phillips Craig & Dean, I guess, surprised at some level that what started as three friends getting together to sing and make a little album that 21 years later, we're still doing it, and people like you are still listening, so it's a great privilege to be with you and talk with you.
Well, you're not just still doing it, you're doing it with excellence. You all continue to turn out such incredible workmanship to the glory of God. And so tell us a little bit, I'm sure the listeners are curious, as to how three pastors, two in Texas, right, and you're in St. Louis?
Yes, sir.
How did three pastors come together like this? We normally think, I mean, I'm a pastor. I say this myself. Pastors are busy. We're inundated with our own, trying to hold our own little team together, trying to minister to the flock and barely surviving. And you guys are out cutting these albums. How did that happen?
Yeah, you know, Bill, we started as three friends singing together and were at the time on staff at different churches. And we're in different positions. Obviously, at that time, we weren't lead pastors, mm-hmm. but we had a little more freedom to travel. And over the course of, I guess that was 92 when we first started singing together. And over the course of those few years, pastors at the time gave us a lot of freedom to travel. And we were each of us writing and then started singing together, which I had never done. I had a little solo project that maybe sold a total of 500. Most of those were family members, I think. but the three of us got together, and then the Lord just surprised us in that it our first single went to number one, and then suddenly we were traveling and doing a lot more than we expected to do, but it's been a lot of fun. And then over the years, our ministries have changed a little bit, and now the three of us are lead pastors in different cities, different churches. Mm. And of course, Phillips Craig & Dean has changed too. We have a lot more, a lot greater ability to choose what we want to do. In the beginning, you sing wherever anybody asks you to. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And now we have to be a little more choosy, and just because of our schedules. But it's really been a wonderful thing how the Lord has provided and blessed us as a group.
This is a good time to interject, Sean, that you guys will be up at the Cove for those who are local listeners, September 12 and 13. Can you say a word about what you'll be doing there?
Yeah, you know, the three of us being pastors, part of our heart is that we, you know, don't just sing, but actually minister to people, specifically to believers, and we're certainly open to seekers. But being pastors, it seems like God has given us a platform to encourage and exhort believers, and so what we do at home, we take a little bit of that on the road as Phillips Craig & Dean, but every once in a while we get an opportunity, like we have at the Cove, to actually teach a little bit and mix it in with the music of Phillips, Craig, and Dean. So it's a unique opportunity. We were there last year, just had a wonderful time. Because we're able to talk about stories behind the songs, and you're able to see a little bit of the heart of our ministry go a little bit deeper than just singing songs. So really a special time, intimate time together in God's Word as well as in worship. So hope people come out. It'd be wonderful to get to meet and interact with folks.
I can only imagine how fantastic that's going to be, and I encourage listeners to make every effort wherever you're coming from to get up to the Cove in the Asheville area. You can just Google the Billy Graham Center and then Cove and Google Phillips, Craig, and Dean. You'll come right onto the page. It describes the program, how to sign up. It's going to be excellent. So as you will be teaching about this, tied into some songs, pick maybe the top three songs, and I can imagine a few of them, that you think focus, obviously you know, focus on the majesty of God.
Yeah. Oh, well, the first one is pretty obvious. I think that would be You Are God Alone, written by Billy Foote. Wherever we sing that, it seems like people connect with it, especially certain lines in the song that say, right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. It's a lot easier, of course, for us as believers to say God is on the throne in the good times. It's a little more difficult in the bad times. But that's the message of the song. And we've had to, of course, personally live it at different levels. As you have, discovering how to remember that and reflect on that.
That song to me just tears open the threshold of the heavenlies. I just see the face of God with that song. Sean, it's incredible. What would be the next one you might pick?
Probably one of the last three singles we've had is one from this last album, and it's the title of it is When the Stars Burn Down, written by the same lady who wrote the Revelation song, but talks about the eternal aspect of God when it says when the stars burn down and the earth wears out and the heavens are rolled up like a scroll. The concept of the song again is that no matter what happens, looking further into eternity, infinity and beyond, to quote the great theologian Buzz Lightyear, that God will exist, and he's beyond time and space, yet he chooses to intervene in the lives of humanity right here and now. So yeah, I think the songs that we love to sing and you see people connecting to are those that sort of roll back the curtains of heaven for a moment and give you perhaps a renewed perspective of the greatness, the majesty of God.
You don't mind, pick a third. I'm not suggesting there's an exact order, one to one, two, three, but just one more sample for people.
Yeah, well, the third one would be the Revelation song.
Okay, that was one I would have picked.
Yeah.
Fantastic. And so as we think about the majesty of God, my sense in what you all have come out with and provided to the world musically is calling us not just to think about, but to enter into the majesty of God. Does that sound right to you? And help me unpack that idea a little bit more. As a pastor, I can imagine being in your church, you're probably leading people constantly into the majesty of God through song and sermon.
Yeah, and the phrase leading people, I think it is something for us to talk about, because you can lead people, but you can't make them. The Bible tells us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And I think we can probably rightly say that it does begin usually with the mind. from one perspective to another. And so I think as pastors or and as leaders, the goal is to help people think differently, help myself think differently about God. But it doesn't stop there. It may begin with the mind, and I think for some people it doesn't begin with the mind because they're just not even aware of God or have the wrong view of God. We think about Saul on the road to Damascus, thought he knew God and he had studied God, but had no relationship with the Son of God, and then he encounters him, and there is a completely different perspective.
Hmm.
So it's one thing to think about and study the majesty of God. It's quite another thing to encounter him and meet him. And worship is one of the avenues, one of the pathways, if I can say it that way.
Yes.
Of us beginning to encounter him and not just think about him. It certainly thinking and how we think about God, as A.W. Tozer says, is or what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us.
Mm.
And I would agree with that, but it doesn't stop there.
Mm.
As we see for Saul.
Yeah. Yeah. So
you know there's a great scene that depicts this for me in the old movie Jurassic Park. I'm kind of showing my age here.
Uh-huh.
But Alan Grant is the guy he's studied dinosaurs his whole life. And there's this scene where he actually meets a live dinosaur. And he's standing there speechless. I think that it's one thing to pick around into the fossils of a dinosaur. It's quite another to see one up close and personal. And
wow.
That's somehow, for me, it's kind of like that. I think sometimes we can study, which is extremely important, that we have a scriptural view of God, but we can pick around in the fossils of bygone days and eras when people really experienced a new God personally and never really encounter him. And that is not God's will. God wants, he's a relational God. He's certainly transcendent. We can't fathom everything about God, but he's also the one who is up close and personal. And he demonstrates that, of course, in the giving of his Son, as the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's where the lead, talking about leading people. Man, if there's something that, some way that Phillips Craig and Dean can contribute to that, or that I can as a pastor, I feel like that's a win. For me, and hopefully for God, that through singing or through teaching, that people actually are lifted up for a moment, the skies roll back, and we get a renewed vision of the greatness of God. The problems of life don't change; they're still there, but they take on a new perspective, don't they?
Yeah. We find a new confidence, a new strength. Holy Spirit can literally reach into our souls and bring comfort and healing and hope. And so I love that you've talked about worship is loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not enough, you said, just for the mind. And there's so much in the Bible, isn't there, that calls out the whole person. I think, for example, of Revelation, the symbolism, and we tend to avoid the book, and yet you look at the first couple chapters, then chapters 4 and 5, and there are these visions of the throne, and we're invited to enter in, and through the symbolism, we're invited to use not just our mind, but our whole being to come in. And I think that's what you all have done musically, is you've invited us to take our emotions, to love God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, to just say, God, everything I bring before you now. Are there some really favorite scriptures for you? You mentioned one. Are there others, Sean, that this is something we can build on as we think about the majesty of God?
Yeah, man, there's so many that come to mind, because I love scripture. It's, I spend, 20 to 30 hours a week in the Bible, preparing and thinking about God. But, actually one of our pastors just taught on this last weekend, Isaiah 6. Mm. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And the picture of this, this what we believe was a young man who was respected in many ways. He, from what we know, came from sort of a well-to-do upbringing compared to some. And the king dies, who had some moments of there have been some good times for Israel periodically through the reign of Uzziah, but he ultimately sins against God and bears the result of that. But then when he dies, Isaiah is in the temple. Hmm. And the thing that stands out to me is that, you know, it wasn't the first time that Isaiah had worshipped. But for this moment, Isaiah is lifted up to see not the temple, earthly temple made with hands, but the heavenly temple.
Mm.
He's God on the throne. And of course, you know, most of your listeners know what happens next.
Mm.
The vision of the seraphim and so on, and the crying of holy, 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 the revelation of God, and then there is the revelation of Isaiah.
Mm.
Of who he is and who he's not. That's one of my favorite scenes because I see myself, and so often we do make worship about us, and that's unfortunate. Mm-hmm. But what happens sometimes is we get a vision, a renewed vision of the greatness of God. Then we think it's about us, you know, when we say things like, "Well, how was worship today?" Well, I really liked it. I really enjoyed it. You know, they sang my songs and so
mm-hmm.
on.
Mm-hmm.
But true worship is when we encounter God in a way that not only are we aware of the greatness of God, but then it turns and suddenly we feel small, or we're aware of our sin, or we're aware of our failures. And the wonder and majesty of this great God that we know in the Bible, who's revealed himself through Jesus Christ, is that God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just say, "I want you to see how great I am and how puny you are and pitiful you are mm. in your sin." But he makes it so that we can fellowship with him. And we sort of see the gospel right there in Isaiah 6, the live coal from the altar that touches Isaiah, and his sin and his guilt is removed. That's mm. the gospel.
Yes.
And then he says, "Hear my, send me." So when we worship, we come into God's presence. We're aware of our failures. God doesn't leave us there. He makes a way through Christ that we can be clean and that we can be sent out to bear the good news that God, there is a way for you to encounter this awesome God who is more than just a relic of the past, but just as Alan Grant sees the live dinosaur, that you mm. can meet him up close and personal.
Mm. It's life-changing.
Through the Holy Spirit and, mm. and through the Son of God. And when we do, if it's for real, you will want to change. You'll be aware of your sin, but God will cleanse you.
Mm.
Know him, not just through the mind, but you can say, I really didn't encounter him. My life is different.
I'm thinking of a scripture, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3. It talks about seeing the Lord with unveiled faces. You talked about the veil of heaven being opened and then being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next. And that's what true worship does, doesn't it? It doesn't leave us like Isaiah just looking at the throne. We were invited, amazingly in Revelation, to sit on the throne, but we come to this place of being changed.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, absolutely. From glory to glory, not in one fell swoop, but over time, you're changed by the view. You know, if you've ever been to some place beautiful, you've maybe seen pictures of it.
Mm-hmm.
Niagara Falls, I used to see pictures of it. Then one time, I can still remember where I was in the car as we drove across Peace Bridge from the U.S. into Canada. And my dad said, "Look to your left, boys. all three Craig boys in the back seat. And I remember pressing my face up to the window and then rolling down the window and hearing the roar and seeing this wonder of the world, the Niagara Falls. And changed by that, a different concept. When somebody says Niagara Falls, I don't see a picture. I actually can hear the roar.
Mm.
I can even remember standing close enough to feel the mist of it.
Mm.
That's our goal, isn't it?
Absolutely. Sean,
for him in a way that we're really changed. I was changed by that.
Mm.
I had a new appreciation for the power of water, for the beauty of such a magnificent place, and so on. You know, all those characteristics and adjectives that we would come up to describe it in a similar way. That's what we do with God. And we can sing about Him, we can talk about Him, and the thing that, I don't know where we are in time here, but I could talk all day, Bill, about this. It's
yeah.
One of my favorite subjects. But the thing that worries me as a pastor is that people can come and look at pictures of God, but never really worship in the sense that, especially today, in our churches, we have great music. People can come and watch. They can watch the show. They can say, oh, the music was so good.
Mm.
But it's an invitation to worship, not just to see and think, but actually to experience. And I think that's why Jesus says we must enter as children. Mm. And we see that all these pictures in the Psalms that talk about bowing, kneeling, raising our hands, singing aloud in the congregation, all these things that make us feel uncomfortable as humans and vulnerable. Well, you know, I don't like to sing in front of people. I'm not one to open my hands or to bow or to kneel. And we so often we're missing the point. It's that this is the invitation to come and worship. Like you said, it's this wholeness, holistic view of worship. Your whole body, your being, to enter in, and as we do, we encounter this wonderful God.
And Sean, what's beautiful about being able to pull some music from Phyllis Craig and Dean or another beloved contemporary Christian group onto an MP3 player, onto your iPad or whatever it is you have, is that you can literally just get alone, close your eyes, raise your hands, and worship unhindered. And ideally, you're saying that's what we should do when we come to church. We should not be looking around. This is not entertainment. It's not a show. It's not about me or anyone else. We're here to lift up the Lord. What do you think of that whole concept in the scripture when it says the Lord is raised up and lifted up in the praises of His people? Do you think we actually somehow touch or bless God when we worship?
You know, this concept of worshiping together versus worshiping alone is something that we could talk a long time about.
Mm-hmm.
Both are needed. I need to worship alone. I need to encounter Him. My private prayer closet. I need to learn how to be still and know that He is God. I need to know how to enter His presence by myself. Of course, we see that in the life of Jesus and the apostles and clearly taught scripture.
Mm.
But it's interesting when you get to Revelation, as I think it's Graham Kendrick who said it first that I remember, that not one song in heaven is a solo.
Mm.
It's the masses. It's together. We're as Westerners in the U.S. we're becoming increasingly isolated. We trump the value of being an individual. We have individual rights. As citizen, we can begin to kind of put all of that, paste all of that onto Christianity, and that's simply not New Testament Christianity. Yeah. New Testament Christianity is not a solo sport. It's there's a together aspect.
Mm.
You look at all the, what is it, 30-something one another's in the New Testament.
Mm.
Bear one another's burdens.
Mm-hmm.
Encourage one another. Love one another's, and so on. Mm. So the picture in Revelation is the church gathered. And your question, does God, I think I'm paraphrasing, but does God show up more powerfully maybe in the gathering of the saints? He certainly, we can say he shows up differently.
Hmm.
Love small groups. I think that's why he says, where two or three are gathered, I'm there. Where is Jesus? Where is the gathering is?
Hmm.
Where is the Holy Spirit? Where the church is gathered? Certainly he lives in all of us, but he chooses to manifest himself more powerfully, if I can say it that way,
mm-hmm.
it seems, or is lifted up when we say the praises of his people. Somehow there's a unique way that God is revealed. We could say by the Spirit or in the fellowship of the Spirit, that word koinonia,
mm-hmm.
that he is revealed somehow differently in the church gathered. So we must do both. We need private worship, but we have to also kind of get over ourselves and our pride and resistance to vulnerability, transparency, and come together in the church gathered. Here's the thing, it's not just a commandment, you need to do this because I said so, but and do this because it actually benefits you.
Wow. We're going to be right back after this break, and we'll carry that thought forward.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here, once again, is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back as we continue on the topic of the majesty of God with Sean Craig. I hope you will enter in, really think about this, because we're talking about how it is that as individuals and together we can touch God and be changed by God, even while on this earth, through worship. And Sean Craig, if you haven't been tuning in, maybe you've just joined us now, he's with Phillips, Craig, and Dean, a group that has recorded some 2 million records sold, and they've got some 20 number one singles. They've had a great impact on many lives, and if you're not familiar with their music, you've got to get into it. It is incredible. And they will be at the Cove, just around the corner, at the Billy Graham Center in Asheville area, September 12 to 13. So Google that. Billy Graham Center, Cove, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, and come and learn more. But Sean, thank you again for being with us. And we were just talking about the difference between listening and quiet and worshiping and doing this corporately. And you were helping us understand why the corporate side, though it maybe takes a little more work, we get distracted when we're in church or in some other context with other people, why still that's important. Did you have any last thoughts on that before I prod you with something that's much in my heart?
Dr. Campbell, again, just great to be with you, and I so appreciate the time to chat today. You know, when you ask about the church gathered or coming together and how God shows up, I think I can say that I've probably had some of the same thoughts that many of your listeners have had in worship. I'll just be vulnerable and frank here,
mm-hmm.
myself, and say there probably have been moments when I wish I could unplug the microphone. of whoever was singing, or that, wow, you know, all I can think about is that the drums are too loud, or I wish that they wouldn't sing that song again, or, you know, why are they repeating that lyric so many times? And, you know, I'm human too. I have those thoughts too. That I, man, worship is not helping me today. Come on, folks, help me. And we can, and if we're, if I'm honest with myself, admit that, if I dig down deep enough, I'll see that part of the problem is not so much the lady in the, who's singing up there, I wish I could unplug her microphone, or, man, the drums are too loud. Those things can certainly help or hinder. But isn't part of the problem, isn't coming back to some element of pride or selfishness? I'm missing the point. Worship should somehow have an excellence to it that helps us, or it should be beautiful. But, you know, you can encounter God with the piano and a bad singer.
Yes.
It may be a little harder, but the point is that we've come together, we've gathered together, that we would celebrate this awesome, great God in the company of other believers who are thinking and worshiping and have a similar love for the God that you worship. And in that, He's lifted up, and we're changed by that. But my point is that worship is not supposed to be about you. It's not supposed to be about me. We make it that way, but if I can as a broken man come and admit my weaknesses and see God for a moment, experience Him, encounter Him, then I can change. I can, my perspectives on my life, my perspectives on my sin, my failures, whatever it is that's hanging me up. That perspective can change, and in that, I'm becoming, hopefully, the man that God wants me to be.
Sean, as you all are recording songs like the Revelation song, or as you sing them in front of an audience, do you find yourself really entering in, or do you, as a song leader, are you often focused on, hey, the sound isn't quite right, and are the instruments syncing up? You know what I'm saying?
you're asking me some questions here.
I'm sure it goes both ways.
I would say to that, all the above.
Right. I can totally imagine. Because you've got to be aware. You're leading others into worship. And yet, the more you can enter in, the better, I'm sure.
Yeah. Well, you know, I'm human too. And the person on the second row has their arms crossed and and whatever. That can be a distraction to me.
Yeah.
I have a choice to make. I have a choice to make to say, you know, I don't know this person's story. I shouldn't make this their attitude, somehow personalize that. So, yeah, our goal is, as worshipers and singers, is that we can enter in ourselves and encounter God. And sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. But I still have a choice to make, don't I? You know, I can stand there and think about strictly how well we're in tune, or I can be distracted by the person on the second row, or the sound, or so on. But every now and then, God enables us to experience Him, and there are times, Bill, when we're singing Revelation song and it suddenly hits you again. You know, maybe the tears flow or you get a lump in your throat, and you become aware again of He's really a great God, this great God that we're singing about. He's real, He's alive.
Do you have the sense, I was alluding to it before, but with scriptures like, bless the Lord, the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, and I know it can mean praise Him, but it can also give a sense that we're honoring, we're blessing Him, or the Lord is enthroned in the praises of his people. Do you sometimes, Sean, have the sense that as people together really enter in, God is, we're touching the heart of God, we're honoring him?
Yeah, certainly scripture bears that out, God is, as you say, enthroned on the praises of his people, or I am there where two or three are gathered. If God is, well, let's say it like this, we see in Jesus Christ that God becomes personal, and that he, as Christ, the God-man, he wept, he felt compassion, he felt sorrow, he was, as Hebrews says, touched in all points. So that person of Christ, when he ascended, didn't ascend into thin air. He didn't disappear. The man with scars in his hands is in heaven, and he, that same Christ, ascended and glorified now, also still feels that, doesn't he?
Wow.
Certainly he is glorified now, and so we can't say that he gets tired and weary, but he still loves, and he's been impacted by the love of people. Mm-hmm. He's impacted by the love of his followers, his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, deeply moved by their friendship, the Last Supper, wanting their companionship in the garden. That same Lord is present in the gathering of his people. But he's also ascended and glorified. So, you know, it's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? We think of the transcendence of God, but it's harder, this immanence of God, the close and personal, the baby in a manger, the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Jesus who leans, or the one who John the Beloved leans on. That's harder for us to picture that as it applies to divinity. But that's the God we serve. And he is touched by our weaknesses, and he is moved by our praises.
Yeah, we're on the border of a great mystery, aren't we? We can't really understand what God experiences when we worship him, and yet we find in the Bible this sense that, you know, we're emotional, but God has emotions. We're made in his image, so we should understand that we can bless him. You know, you see how we can hurt him in a sense, like we're told in Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed.
If
we can grieve him, and that word grieve really comes in, doesn't it, with a flood before God had to redo things in Noah's time, and we can also make him happy, I would think. As funny as it sounds, and it is mystery. We don't understand it, but wow.
But we must believe it. We may not understand it. It may be hard to comprehend, but it's there.
Yeah.
It says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, or we see when the disciples returned and they were so joyful about, you know, even the demons are subject to us. And he said, no, rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. But then the next verse says, and at that moment, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And the word there in the Greek actually is word that almost conveys a jumping up and spinning around kind of joy.
Yeah.
He wasn't just quietly, you know, had a little spark of gratitude that sort of looked like joy. He is the Jesus of the New Testament is a passionate, joyful, loving, weeping, sorrowful. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's the God of the Bible. And so, yeah, I can't understand it either, but I must believe it. I'm because it's there. It's there in the person of Christ, and it's in the Bible.
Wow. It's just a totally awesome thought that we are blessing God as we worship. And of course, as we've talked in the first half, we're blessing ourselves. I think we also drive away darkness as we come into the presence of God. I like the words of the late leader of CRU, which was Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright used to say, Satan is allergic to praise. And I think if we could just worship all the time. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. If we could walk more in that state, I think darkness would just be pushed aside from us. And we can't see it, but I think it's probably true that as we're praising God, that the angels find probably delight in being around us as a shield. And there's so many mysteries, aren't there? So as we think about this, I just want to move us one step deeper into the mystery. The book of Revelation has the throne, but this is around the throne where there are no hindrances. One day we're going to have new bodies. We're going to enter the very presence of God, and there will be nothing between us and God. And yet, Sean, I have the sense that even then, God will be, though he will be closer than our breath, and we'll see him face to face, there will be a sense in which we still think, wow. You know, like the great throne had this shining sea in front of it in Revelation. And to me, I picture the sea, and I can see the horizon looks like I could almost reach and touch it, and yet I know that it's a good 20-mile distance that I can see before the globe curves and I lose sight, and it goes on almost infinitely to my small human mind. And that's how it is with God. There's like a sea between us. We'll still be captivated by worship, even when we're in glory, in his presence with new bodies. Do you agree with me?
Yeah. When Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he's lifted up to see a vision of the heavenly temple, and here's the seraphim crying, holy, 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 and their faces are covered. What is it that's conveyed but the revelation of God's holiness or who he is? It appears that that Revelation tells us, the book of Revelation, that's really what eternity will be. Mm. The eternal revealing, unveiling,
wow,
of God. And what else are we going to do when we read phrases like, and then they fell down and they cried out, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory, or we see, I think it's Revelation 19, that these pictures of worship that we see, what is that but the revelation of God? I think it appears that from Scripture, that's what eternity will be, the eternal unveiling of God. And what are we going to do? Every time God reveals something else, sort of like, you know, the picture I used a while ago, driving across the Peace Bridge and being dumbfounded, wow. But then you see it in a different way. You get up close and personal, and you say, wow, again. And then you can take the ride with the Maid of the Mist and see it even in a different perspective, and you're saying, wow, again. That we use the word holy, and I think it's, of course, more appropriate. But when we, as you say, see God, will we become increasingly aware of his greatness? Yeah, if he's the God that we see through a glass darkly now, imagine the eternal unveiling and the eternal songs of holy, holy, holy. No wonder the angels said it three times.
Wow.
Said it once, they see God, but then God shows up again. They say, holy again. Then they say, holy again. And that's what we will do. Worthy are you, Lord. Holy are you, Lord. Through eternal ages, we'll be seeing and gaining new perspective on this great, majestic God that we serve.
Let me throw a phrase at you and get your reaction. This just is coming to my mind right now, but we are designed to worship God.
We are, some have said we are wired for worship.
Mm.
We can't help it. Mm. Even people who don't believe in God, they're wired for worship and they're worshiping something.
Yes.
Just don't call it that. You go to a rock concert where people have, you know, you, it, might see thousands of people who say, I don't believe in God, yet you see these same images of people lifting their hands, singing together. We're wired for worship. We just can't help ourselves. So if it's not God, it's something. It's self. It's music. It's an idol of some sort. But we are. We're wired for worship.
Can you, Sean, as we just have a few minutes left, but as a pastor, as a worship leader, as part of a Christian group that's traveling and impacting so many people, can you give us some practical tips, both individual and then also in a church? Help us enter into worship. You know, first of all, in the church context, are there things that you've seen that really work and things that aren't working so well right now in maybe the American church?
That's a loaded one right there.
I'm not trying to get you in trouble.
Let me start with personal.
Okay, all right. Be safe first.
I can say what has helped me.
All right.
Because I'm a broken man too. I'm a sinner. Mm. He's a savior. My tendency is to focus on all my discomforts, the things about life that I don't like, the people I don't like, pain, suffering, whatever it is. I mean that I'm tired of. How do I get out of that?
Mm.
And for me, I'm trying to remember the first place I heard it. I give them credit, but the importance of starting with gratitude. And I was challenged by a friend of mine who said, try beginning all of your prayer with 10 things that you can be thankful for from yesterday.
Excellent.
That's been really huge for me. Listing those things, they might even be simple, they might sound pedantic, they might sound like, well, why would you thank God for that? But I found even in the simplicity of being grateful for running water, grateful for my wife and something that, you know, maybe bugging me about her, but I'm able to turn that and see something about that I'm grateful for.
Mm.
I'll use a real quick illustration. My wife is the last one to leave every meeting. She is a great listener, but it exasperates me. I'm one that, you know, I want to sort of get her done and move on. And especially after I preached a couple of services, I'm eager to leave. And sometimes I can be frustrated. Do you have to, you know, close the door down, close the building down? Do you have to be the last one to leave? Or for her to, people have a way of just telling their story to her. And I sometimes get tired of that. But in my prayer, I can turn that and say, Lord, thank you that you gave me a wife that really loves people. Thank you that she's fully present to people, and that's shaping me, that's changing me. And that's just a way, that's a simple illustration, but
yeah.
How we can take something that we don't like about life or frustrates us, turn it into gratitude, and that really helps me to worship, it helps me to pray, helps me to draw closer to God. So that's been, I'd say, if I could say one thing, and that's it. Try 10 things to be thankful for. Every time you close that door in your prayer closet, so to speak, and you begin your time with God, start there. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Don't enter in with your list of requests and regrets and all that, Lord, help me, I'm such a bad leader, I'm not the father I should be, and so on. Please help me to not be frustrated with my wife, but start with gratitude and go from there. And it's amazing how that changes. Now, when it comes to corporate worship.
Got about 1 minute left. So you're a little bit off the hook here, you know,
1 minute. Well, we need to get over ourselves. We really don't don't put the Western view of individual rights, don't paste that onto the New Testament. We've got to trust what God says, that we're better together. And we need to gather together to, and then when we do, we'll see God, see Him for who He is, and we'll all become more like Jesus as we're viewing Him through as the veil is lifted, from glory to glory, being changed, becoming like Jesus. That's the goal.
Beautiful. Sean, thank you for giving us this time and inspiring us with your words, and thank you. And also to Randy and Dan for your ministry to the world. It is being used powerfully of God, and we're very grateful.
Well, thank you so much, Bill. Great to be with you, and hope to meet a lot of your friends at the Cove.
Yes, September 12 and 13.
Exactly. We'll sing together, talk about this awesome God we serve. Look forward to meeting you.
Amen. God bless, my brother.
All right.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.